Poor work gather, hoping to see him as thousands were fed. And he touched the blind eyes, he healed broken spirits, he moved with compassion, he raised up the dead. Once on a hillside, people were gathered, watching as Jesus, he was crucified. No one showed mercy to the one who had healed them. Yet Jesus loved them as he suffered and he died. Once on a hillside, people were gathered, for Jesus had risen and soon would ascend. But then as he blessed them, he rose to the heavens, and he gave them his promise to come back again. We shall see Jesus just as they saw greater promise than this. When he returns in power and glory, we shall see Jesus, and we shall see Jesus just as he is.
Amen. Amen. Well, I sure love the message in that song, "We Shall See Jesus." Boy, I can't think of a better message than that. I mean, there's a lot of things that you look forward to, a lot of days that, you know, you had in great anticipation, but boy, that day, I'm looking forward to that. Thank you for that song. Appreciate the message in that song. All right. Okay, let's go ahead and take our Bibles, if you would. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to share a message with you that the Lord's laid upon our hearts. And I think that anybody who's lived any time, really not just as a Christian, but just in general, probably seems to be a cycle that we go through from time to time. I think that we all battle with just being happy sometimes. How many would say, "Preacher, you don't have to raise your hand," but would say, "Yes, I would agree. I do battle with that from time to time. It's something that I deal with, something that I battle with on occasion, and you know, something that I think that is a normal part of what we do, how we live." And for the record, it's not just for us. You study the Bible, you study the Word of God, you'll see that a lot of great men and women, and even in the Bible, battled that as well. And so we want to share a few thoughts with you that the Lord's laid upon our heart. We're going to be here in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're just going to read three verses for now, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Notice verse 8. "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for today. Thank you for allowing us to be in church today. God, thank you, Lord, for your safety and protection upon us thus far. We ask you to continue to do that for us. Lord, we ask you for the next few moments, if you would give us wisdom, if you would give us clarity of thought. Lord, we need your help. We ask you to meet with us in a special way. Lord, as we open up the scriptures and share some thoughts that you've laid upon our heart for the message of the hour, I pray that you use it to be a help and encouragement to your people. We ask for that one who's never come to a saving knowledge of you, that you convict them of their need for salvation. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Why can't I be happy? Have you ever been around someone that, if you were honest with yourself, you actually like to be around them because they're always happy? Or at least that's the perception, but probably most of the time they are. As a matter of fact, they're the kind of person that oftentimes they walk into a room, and even if you were feeling a little down, boy, they're going to say something to cheer you up. I've known some people like that. I believe that for the most part, they were just happy people. And I think that I've shared with you, church, one of the men that means very much to me, Brother George Daxson, who gifted me my first real study Bible. He was that kind of person. I mean, it just didn't seem to matter what was going on in his life. He was always happy, always an encouragement. But I often wonder, how come I can't have what he has, right? And I don't mean in an envious way, like, you know, oh, I'm so jealous and I'm coveting. I meant it in a way that I admire that character trait. I admire his attitude. I admire his spirit that he had, that he just seemed like he was always happy in the Lord. And I believe there were some things that he understood. And let me just add this before I move on over my dear brother in Christ and my Sunday school teacher, George Daxson. He didn't have a whole lot, church. He was a Vietnam veteran. I believe that his life was cut short. He suffered the Agent Orange, and because of that, his life was cut way, way short. And he lived in a home that was cost for rent $100 a month, okay? $100 a month. So that gives you an idea of the value probably that you would put on that piece of property. I remember even in the winter, you could literally feel cold air coming in the house. It was drafty. So he didn't have a whole lot. But yet, what was amazing about that is he was one of the happiest people that you would ever meet in your life. I read this statement, and I want to share it with you, by Warren Wiersbe. He said, "Real contentment must come from within. You and I cannot change the world around us, but we can change and control the world within us." Now, did you hear that statement? It says real contentment must come from within. I believe that Brother George Daxson had something from within that made him understand that I don't have to have a whole lot to be happy in life. Now, let's break down a couple of the words here. Did you notice in verse 6, there's two words that, you know, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, that word content or contentment means a rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition, satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire, and often implying a moderate degree of happiness. So when we see the word contentment, it is not, the primary implication is not necessarily happiness, although it could and really should lead to that. Okay? To say that I am content doesn't mean that I'm over bubbling with joy, but it does mean that I am satisfied with my current state of affairs. The word gain, that's also an interesting word. It also carries the meaning of to win, to obtain by superiority or success, to gain in battle or in victory, to gain a prize. So the first thing that we're going to look at, church, that I hope will be maybe help us to get to thinking a little bit, because if you are like me, you have asked yourself that question, why can't I be happy? So the first thing I want to mention today is that I think will help us get on track to understanding this is, number one, a better understanding of what biblical success is. a better understanding of what biblical success is. Now, in verse number 6, we read that godliness with contentment is great gain. So there's the question, what is actual gain? What is true gain? We mentioned already that the word gain, one of the meanings of that is to obtain by superiority or success. So if you gain something, it does carry the idea of being successful in something. So if you're able to grow spiritually or godly and be content, you have gained something. You have accomplished something in your life. My friend George Daxon, I believe, accomplished that in his life. He was able to grow spiritually in the Lord while yet being content with his current state of affairs, even though he lived in a house that many people would never dream about living in. He didn't have a whole lot of money, for sure, but yet somehow he had gained something that many people lived their whole lives and strive to go after. And that is that he was simply a happy person. Now let me say something else about gain. The reason why I'm emphasizing to have a better understanding of biblical success, because if you look at how the world defines success, there is a different perspective on what is biblical success versus a worldly or secular success. In other words, first of all, I don't believe that godliness or this kind of gain that we're talking about now, you cannot measure it in dollars and cents. Okay? You cannot put a dollar amount on it. To have a spiritual wisdom, to have spiritual understanding, to have godliness, or yet being content with what God has given you, friend, you cannot put a dollar amount on that. So why do we mention that, preacher? Because you know as well as I do, one of the first evaluations that people will give you if you're successful or not is how much money you have in the bank account. And though I'm not knocking people who have earned a good living, no, I'm not against people if they got a good education, if they started a business, if they have a good trade, then praise God for what the Lord has blessed them with. I'm just telling you that according to the Scriptures, it's not measured in dollars and cents as to how much money a person has. The other way that I don't believe that biblical success is measured, it's not measured in dollars and cents, but it's also not measured in education. Amen? You ever notice we're living in a day that it seems like whoever has the most education, he's almost king, right? We have a doctor out there, Dr. Fauci, because of his education, what he says seems to go, right? Or at least that's what the current administration goes. And again, I'm not going to try to get in a political argument with people out there today. I'm just telling you that because of his education, people listen to what he has to say, whether you agree with it or not, okay? I can't say that I agree with it all, but that's a story for another day. But nevertheless, education, you cannot measure success in just education. Now, do I believe successful people often have good educations? Yeah, sure they do. You know, they started businesses, they started a trade, they went to law school. Obviously, they had to have an education for those things. Even if you didn't go to a college, and I'm not saying that you have to go to college to be successful. I certainly don't believe that. But they had to get some training and understanding in the trade that they're in. Somebody had to train them. Somebody had to show them. They had to learn by trial and error. If they started a business, they do have a sense of education. I'm just saying, church, that that's not necessarily what we're talking about this morning concerning biblical success. So we can't measure it in dollars and cents. We can't measure it necessarily in education. And thirdly, I don't think that it's measured in social status either. You know, there's people who seem to become, probably today more than any other time in history, someone can literally become famous overnight. Between social media, between the news, between social platforms, YouTube, and all these other things, somebody could do something or say something, and then tomorrow everybody knows your name, right? You could be not known today and tomorrow. And for the record, it can't be good or it can be bad, right? You can get known for something not necessarily good, or doing something or saying something not necessarily good. I'm just emphasizing, friend, I'm trying to get us to look a hard look that I believe one of the things that makes us unhappy is because we start to look at the things that we have and we have a wrong understanding and a wrong perception of what actual biblical happiness or biblical godliness is. When the Bible says in verse number 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, it does say two things there that are achieved in order to have this gain or this success. There was the godliness part, and then there's the contentment part. You know what? Sadly, it seems like I've met some people who seem like they live godly lives, but they're not very happy about it. Amen? But then I've seen some people that seem to be happy, but they're not godly at all. The Bible says godliness with contentment. It's kind of like also where the Bible says they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Hey, friends, if we're honest with ourselves, I've seen some churches that they have the truth, but they don't got no spirit. And I'm not trying to be mean and ugly today. I'm just being honest. They have the truth, but they have no spirit. On the other hand, I've seen some churches that they got a lot of spirit, but they don't preach anything close to the truth. Yet the Bible says they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. The Bible says that if you're going to have gain, you got to have godliness with contentment. In other words, you have grown spiritually in the Lord, and you are excited about it, you're happy about it, or you're satisfied with what the Lord has given you. So the first thing maybe we should consider on why we can't be happy is a better understanding of what biblical success is. Let me give you this verse and then we'll move on. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "The book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest absorb to do all according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." Watch this. "And then thou shalt have good success." So he notice there that he puts an emphasis simply on the Word of God, about actually having the Bible, having the Word of God, and meditating upon that. Then he says, "Thy way shall be prosperous." Again, not necessarily talking about in a financial or social or educational standpoint. "And then thou shalt have good success." And friend, I just want to encourage you today, if you want to be successful in life, apply this principle of godliness with contentment is great gain. Number two this morning, we're asking ourselves, why can we be happy? First of all, we need a better understanding of what biblical success is. Second of all, replacement of what is temporary with what is eternal. We need to have a replacement of what is temporary for what is eternal. You ever notice that people, if you think about this, spend their whole lives working and working and working towards retirement, and it seems like even more we're seeing people having to work longer before they can even retire. Just depending on the social circumstances and situations. It seems like only then they have a few years. They spend 60 or 70 years working to have a few years of not. That's tough. And listen, I may have to work until I'm 60 or 70. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm not saying that it's bad to work, but I'm just saying that some people have to do it because of necessity. But then some people, they live their whole life just to enjoy it. I've seen this happen, folks. It's sad. They get to retirement and then something happens. They're not able to enjoy the retirement. And so it's like they spent 60, 70 years again to get to the place of retirement and to enjoy the rest of their life, and then they're not able to do it because maybe there's a sickness, maybe something else happens, maybe there was a financial problem that happened and they don't actually get to enjoy it like they thought they were going to enjoy. All I'm saying is this, friend. I think it's wise to plan for retirement. I believe it's wise to save. In fact, there's biblical principles that would teach us to lay up when you've got more and you've got plenty. I think you should do the best that you can to prepare. But what I'm saying is that I believe that we are living in a world that really that is their main emphasis, is to live their whole life for something that is actually temporary. So what do you mean by that? Look at verse 7 with me, church, again. "For we brought nothing into this world," and watch what it says, "it is certain." It's not a question mark. It's not, I don't think. No, it is certain we can carry nothing out. We can carry nothing out. Let me give you a couple quick observations. First of all, we need to understand what is certain in life. There are things that are certain. Here, he made the statement, "It's certain we can carry nothing out." In other words, everything that we have worked for in this life, retirement, our homes, our investments, you do understand that it is temporary. You do understand that we cannot take it with us. So that is what I mean when I say replacing that which is temporary with that which is eternal. Because people live their whole lives for temporary things, for temporary investments. And even though your financial advisor will say this is a long-term investment, it's still a temporary investment because you cannot live forever. In fact, some things that we know the Bible says or the Bible teaches us that we can be certain about is that the Bible teaches in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Hebrews tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, okay? We will, the two things that are certain then, so if we're born, then there's a death. Now, maybe that's through the rapture, but our flesh will leave this body, or our soul will leave this body, this old flesh, some way, somehow. So our body is going to die, okay? Now, we're getting close enough that the Lord may just decide to rapture us all out, and I'd be just fine with that, amen? Look, it's looking better all the time. But what I'm saying is that according to the Word of God, and I don't think there's anybody in the world that would question this, if you were born, there's a time to die. Nobody can live forever. That is a certainty. The other certainty is that, as the Bible says, after this, the judgment. You will stand before a holy God. You will give an account. You will answer to whether you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or not. So there's a time to be born and then there's a time to die. Second of all, another certainty in life is that you need food and water to live. You have to have food and you have to have water to survive. Okay? Nobody can live without the basic physical necessities of the world. Okay? And I believe that to be even more true on the water thing here in Arizona. Amen? So anyhow, but so we know there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. You need food and water to live. The third thing I want to mention is that you need Christ as your Savior. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody takes that one up. That doesn't mean everybody makes a decision. But according to the Scriptures, there is, of course, the second death. And that in the book of Revelation, it teaches that all those who were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible literally describes it as being the second death. I heard a preacher one time describe it like this: if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. So what do you mean by that, preacher? Basically what he was saying, first of all, it's important to remember that Jesus himself said, "Marvel not that I have told you, ye must be what? Born again." You must be born again. Jesus said that. So Jesus said, ye must be born again. That is a certainty. If you want to not die a second death, that you must be born again. So in other words, when you're born once, that is a physical birth. When you're born again, that's a spiritual birth. That's when you receive Jesus as your personal Savior. So then, you'll die one time. You won't have to take part where they, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. You won't be a part of that death. Amen. So that's what the preacher meant when he said, if you're born once, you die twice, but if you're born twice, you die once. So something maybe to think about and hope, pray about if you haven't received Christ as your personal Savior. We're talking about things that are certain. It's certain that if you're born, you're going to die. It's certain you need food and water, basic essentials to live. And it's certain that you need Christ as your Savior. According to what Jesus said, you must be born again. And number four, what is certain in life? You will take nothing with you. You will take nothing with you. He says that there in verse 7, and it is certain we can carry nothing else. I believe it was John MacArthur who made the statement famous, have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? Right? Yeah, it just doesn't happen. Now, I know somebody's going to have a picture somewhere where there just happened to be a U-Haul pulling behind a hearse, but I think you know what he's talking about, amen? You know, when we came out here, well, it wasn't technically a U-Haul, it was a budget truck. We had a lot of things to bring from Kentucky over here in Arizona, right? But none of those things are going to go with me to heaven. They may have come with me to Arizona, but they're not going with me to heaven, folks. Amen? The Bible said it's certain. That's a certainty. Now, what I think is interesting is that he's dealing with all these things with young Timothy. And in fact, He encourages him to flee all these things, to get away from all these things, to get away with this kind of thinking. And in fact, in the next few verses, and we probably won't even really have time to get into it, but I just want to point out that's what he says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Now let me emphasize, friend, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. I'm not angry at people who have made a wealthy living. That doesn't bother me. Okay? What Paul is warning here is that there is a danger that people who do have money can get to the place where they think they don't need God. Now, I really appreciate people who know that God has blessed them financially, but they know that they are nothing without Jesus. And they'll even be the first one to stand and tell you that what I have and what God has blessed me with is because of what God has done in my life. God allowed me the ability to do this, or God gave me the knowledge to do this, or God opened a door and an opportunity for me to do this. And they'll be some of the first people to stand and praise the Lord. You'll also find that often those are some of the most giving people that you'll ever meet in your life. Amen. But what I'm saying here is that it's interesting that along with these things, right after he says it is certain you can carry nothing out, then he's teaching on that the love of money is the root of all evil. In verse 11, remember I mentioned he told him to flee, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. But I want you, if you would, church, go to verse 19 of the same chapter. Here in chapter 6, and notice what he says. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, right before that, he said, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded. In other words, did you remember what we just said? Sometimes they get to the place where, boy, they're really something. They don't need God. And sometimes they get a sense of arrogancy, don't they? Paul is literally telling Timothy to challenge them or to charge them not to be that way. That they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. In other words, there's wealth is not in riches. You know, uncertain riches would be like the stock market. That is an uncertain rich, whether you want to admit it or not. And somebody said, well, preacher, you know, I've done the research and I've got good financial advisors and this has proven to be a safe stock. Friend, can I just say something to you? Nothing is 100% guaranteed. Okay? Nothing is 100% guaranteed. You know, part of what I do in the business that I do is I help people set up life insurance policies. And there is a certain dividend that the company guarantees you to have. And that's what they say, but I don't believe that nothing's ever a guarantee. How do we know that my company is going to be solvent in 30 years? We think they will be. There's probably a good chance that they are, right, compared to other companies. But friend, all I'm saying is that even in the own product that I help people get established in their lives, I can't really guarantee you. I can't promise you that that's going to happen. All I'm saying, friend, is that the Bible says uncertain riches. There is really no guarantee for those kind of things in life. And that's literally what he's saying. No trust in uncertain riches. But if we can't trust in those, what can we trust in? The living God. The living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and they be rich in good works. He said, if you're going to be rich in something, to be rich in doing good things for good people. Or not even good people. Just do good things. Because if we just do good things for good people, then probably you'll not help very many people. Because you come across somebody that don't deserve it, and then you'll say, well, I can't help them. So I had to correct myself on that. Do good and good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And then he says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against a time to come. That's a future event. A statement by saying a time to come. He's referring to eternal things. So now, church, are you with me when I say that part of our problem isn't our happiness? Is because, are you starting to see with me that we have bought into the idea that in order to be happy, we have to have certain things. In order to be happy, we got to have a certain amount of wealth, or we got to have a certain financial security, or a solid portfolio, or solid a retirement plan, whatever the case may be. We got to have our house paid off. Friend, that does not necessarily generate godliness with contentment. Paul is literally saying, hey, teach them to invest in eternal things. Not just temporary things. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to buy a piece of property or something and make it. That's not what I'm telling you at all. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying that the Bible is telling us here that we should consider making eternal investments instead of spending all of our effort making temporary investments, because ultimately those things, first of all, we can't take them with us. Second of all, that is not real happiness. Let me give you this verse and we'll move on from that thought. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, this is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon where? Earth. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. So, what are earthly things? Temporary things. What are heavenly things? Eternal things. Lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now watch this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What a profound statement. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what that means, broken down in the simplest form? Whatever it is that you love the most, that's what you will invest the most. You'll put your most effort into that. You'll put all your most time into that. You'll put your heart and soul into that. You'll put your money in that. Whatever it is that you value the most, whatever it is that you treasure the most, friend, that's what you're going to invest in. And all Jesus is saying here, hey, lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up something that's eternal. So number one this morning, we need a better understanding of what biblical success is. Because we get to the place where we become sad and not content because we feel like we have not been successful enough. The reason why I pointed that, because there's a lot of people who feel like they're not successful because they don't have what somebody else has. Get a better understanding of what biblical success is, friend. Second of all, let's start to replace those things that are temporary with things that are eternal. Things that are eternal. Thirdly, and the last thing we want to mention today, is that we need to learn to be satisfied with what we have versus what we don't have. I believe that, my friend, I illustrated with you, George Daxson. Friend, he had a good understanding to be satisfied with what he had. If you ever met the man and you never went by his home, you would never think that he lived in probably the worst house in town. You would never, because that's all he could afford, by the way. You would never thought that. If you talked to him, you would hear how blessed that he is. You would hear how good God has been to him. You would hear how God protected him in Vietnam, even though he was sick by Agent Orange. You would hear by how God saved him from being such a wicked, vile sinner, and God was merciful to him, and God was gracious to him and saved his soul, and now he has the privilege and the joy to preach the gospel and to teach Sunday school to a young group of teenagers. All you would hear is how blessed that he was. You wouldn't hear about what he doesn't have. He understood this biblical principle. You see, the reason why I say learn, because I do believe it is something that we do have to learn. In fact, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I'd like you to see this. Not that I speak in respect of want. Watch what he says. For I have what? Learn in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? A content. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's an interesting statement by the Apostle Paul, because he was in some bad states. And I don't mean like, you know, Nebraska, Arizona, Tech. That's not what I'm talking about. He was in some bad situations, folks. Look at how many times he was beaten, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes. I told you guys before I preached the message, if I had gotten bitten by that viper, even if it wasn't venomous, I'd be gone. Y'all wouldn't have a pastor anymore, because I would have died of a heart attack, not necessarily the snake bite itself. Okay? But he was robbed. He was beaten. I mean, every possible thing. He was without food at times. All these things. The Apostle Paul's been in some bad circumstances is what he's saying. But he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You see, friend, part of learning to be happy in the Lord, part of learning to be happy in life, it's not necessarily a geographical location, because sometimes people say, well, if I could be here, I think I'd be happy. Well, then you get over there and you're not quite as happy as you thought you were going to be. Well, if I could live in Alaska, you know, where there's just no problems and the weather's good, everything would be good. And I hate to burst your bubble, friend, there's problems in Alaska too. Then you're going to get up there and you're going to be sad because everything's frozen over and you can't go nowhere. There's problems there too. Say, well, Florida, man, they seem to be, hey, they got buildings collapsing. There's problems everywhere you go. They got hurricanes. They got tropical storms. Hey, friend, all I'm saying is that it doesn't matter where you go. There's problems everywhere you go. So don't think that it's a geographical location that's going to make you happy. It's not. Did you remember what we said from the beginning, that real contentment comes from within? You cannot change the world around us, but we can change and control the world within us. So, friend, we need to get to the place to learn to be content with what God has given us instead of being unhappy about what we don't have, which I don't even know that we need. Because as what the Bible describes there back in our original text, if you'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 8, he says, and having food and raiment, let us therefore be, or excuse me, therewith be content. You know what that means, friend? If you've got food and you've got clothes, that's enough to be content with. I didn't say that you're eating ribeye steak every meal. Hey, I'm going to have a ribeye. Amen? Hey, I'm going to tell them, Brother Dennis and Miss Carol can make some of the best New York strip around. Glory to God. Amen, brother. That changed my life, Brother Dennis. Amen. They were so kind when my family was at camp. They invited us over, and we had a free evening, so we went over there and enjoyed. Hey, but you can't have that every meal. Amen. First of all, the cost effectiveness of that would be quite a bit. Amen. Who, honestly, I mean, I love a steak just as much as the next guy. I'm just saying that I can't afford to eat one every meal. Right? But you know what I'm not suffering for? I'm not suffering for food. It may always be what I want to eat. You know, what I need to eat is more lean meats and salads and vegetables. And I'm trying to get more of that in, of course. What I'm saying is that, friend, the Bible literally said, having food and raiment therewith, be content. Hey, I've got clothes. I've got plenty of clothes, right? I've got lots of shirts. I've got lots of pants. I've got lots of clothing. I've got over an abundance of clothing. I don't even wear, how many of y'all have clothes in your closet that you have not worn in years? Raise your hand. Yeah, come on now. Yeah, we got it. Hey, how many of you all, now I'll tell you this, when I think about the food that's in my cabinet at home, I probably have enough food to feed everybody here. Now, it may not be what you want. Some of y'all might get spaghetti. Some of y'all might get frozen pizza. Some of y'all might get ravioli from the can, Chef Boyardee style, but you know what I mean? So, but everybody would have something to eat at least one time. So what that tells me is that I got plenty of food. I got plenty of food and I got plenty of clothes. And according to the Word of God, I should be content. For the record, did you notice it didn't actually mention anything about housing? Did you notice that? Jesus said the same thing. Having food and raiment therewith, be content. Even Jesus said the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, and the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. In other words, he didn't really have a place to call home at that particular time in his life. Oh, but really, in its simplest term, the Bible literally says, having food and raiment. Let me put it this way. There's people in the world that don't have food and that don't have clothes. There's people in this world that I have literally seen them, or missionaries where, you know, we take a 2-liter of soda, an empty bottle of 2-liter, and we toss them, right? You throw them away. You know what they do with a 2-liter of soda if they get a hold of them? They make shoes out of them. They make shoes out of them. They cut them down to their foot size, put a couple straps on them, poke a couple holes in them, and their shoes. Now, it starts to change some things in perspective, friend. You know, we start to get, you know, our shoes start to get a little wore out. They start to get a little worn on the bottom. We get new ones, don't we? Hey, I've got a closet full of shoes, too. I've got more shoes. If you wear a 10-and-a-half shoe, I could put a shoe on every man in here's foot. Okay? I got plenty of shoes. But yet there's places in the world that will take a 2-liter plastic bottle and make a shoe out of it because they don't got nothing else. Exactly. Or they'll take a piece of clothing that we would want to throw away at take it to Goodwill. Boy, they would just be tickled to death to have that T-shirt. I mean, it could have been from the 1992 local high school team T-shirt. And boy, they'd just be tickled to death to have it. I mean, it's faded. It's discolored. All the stitching or whatever's coming off of it. And boy, they would just be so happy to have that. Friend, we need to start to be thankful for what God has given us instead of being discontent with what we don't have. There's a story. Let me share this with you. Now I'm about through. In fact, Connor, go ahead and come to the piano and get ready. There's a story of a father who wanted to teach his son a lesson on true contentment. So he took his son on a trip to the country to show him how poor that people really can be. They spent a couple days and nights on a farm of what would be considered a very poor family. On their return trip home, the father asked his son, "How was the trip?" "It was great, Dad." "Did you see how poor the people can be?" the father asked. "Oh, yeah," said the son. He said, "What did you learn from the trip?" asked the father. The son said, "Well, I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches the middle of our garden and they have a creek that doesn't have no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard and they have a whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on and they have fields that go beyond my sight. We buy our food, they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us, but they have their friends and family to protect them." The boy's father was speechless. Then his son and I said, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are. Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." Friend, it's a matter of perspective. We need to take another hard look. What exactly is it that we feel is making us unhappy? Is it because we wish we had more money? Because I believe we've already seen from the Word of God that it's not money. Money's not the answer. Do we wish that we had better clothing, name brand clothing? Friend, having food and raiment, the Bible says that's enough to be content. Do we wish that we had better housing? Hey, nowhere it's actually even mentioned. But if you've got a roof over your head, that's enough to be thankful for. Because we're not living in a certain place or close to certain people. Friend, there's problems everywhere you go. It's not a geographical location. The real contentment truly comes from within. Let me say this, and I'm through. Contentment is not a fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. Contentment is not a fulfillment of what you want. I want to do this. I want to go there. I want that. I want more. But friend, it's simply a realization of what God has already blessed you with. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. Why can't I be happy? We've tried to share with you from our thoughts that the Lord's laid upon our heart, friend, some things that maybe we can reconsider on why we're not content. And the reality is, friend, that we are truly blessed. God has blessed us beyond measure. First of all, the fact that God loved us so much to die on the cross for our sins. If He gave us nothing else ever again, we are blessed more than we deserve. But yet God has given us more than that. He's given us food, He's given us raiment, He's given us a roof over our head. I'm just trying to tell you, friend, learn to be thankful for what you have and complain about what you don't have. God's been good to us. God's been good to us. Maybe there's someone here today with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around for just a moment and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me?" Say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me?" Just slip up your hand and put it back down. I'll just pray for you. "I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me?" Anybody at all? "Preacher, pray for me." Maybe someone here would say, "Pastor, would you pray for me that I learn to be content with what God has given me? Would you pray for me?" Would you slip up your hand and put it back down? Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. You may put it down. Anybody else? Say, "Pastor, pray for me that I learn to be content with what God has given me." Anybody else? Well, I pray. Thank you, I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you. I truly want to be content and learn to be thankful for how the Lord has blessed me. God has been good to me. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. Can you sing that song? Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask my son to close us out in a song. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness and your grace, and God, you've been good to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to leave here realizing how blessed we are and not focus on what we don't have. God, that doesn't mean that we don't work. That doesn't mean that we don't pray for other needs that may be evident in our lives. But God, the fact that we are here, the fact that we can gather together in the house of God, the fact that we have plenty to eat and plenty of clothes and a roof over our head. Lord, we have been blessed. And Lord, even much more than that, you saved our soul. Lord, several lifted their hands and simply said, I want to learn to be content and thankful for what I have. Lord, you know their hearts, and Lord, you know what their desire is, and I pray that you bless them with that, including myself. Help us always be reminded how good that you've been to us. In Jesus' name. Go ahead and be seated. Go ahead.
While the world looks upon me as I struggle along, and they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. 'Cause there's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. These clothes, they're not new, and I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you, and to me that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. We sing that last chorus with me one time. There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Like I said, I'm not going to get back to today, just to err on the side of caution, but I'm so glad to have you here in church. If you're first time visiting with us today or I've not met you, thank you for being here in the house of God. We'll make sure that we greet you more personally on the next time, but we are going to go ahead and have a word of prayer and be dismissed, and hope you can come back tonight at 5 o'clock, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. I mean, I understand that statement even more. I remember going back to make a visit one time in Kentucky, and I literally understood, Lord, why they meant, Lord willing, the creek don't rise, because if the creek rose, they are not getting to church. So anyhow, we'll be back tonight, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. Father, we're thankful again for your goodness and grace. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all those that were able to be here today. We know some weren't able due to other unforeseen circumstances, Lord. I pray for them, for a special blessing upon them. My God, we thank you for what you've done today. We thank you for the reminder, Lord, that you have been so good to us. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you, church. You have a good afternoon.